All right. So the last time we were together, we went through the Table of Nations. That's what it's called in chapter 10. All those wonderfully pronounced names that I made in chapter 10. And then we ended in the Tower of Babel beginning in chapter 11. So this week we have another two chapter 1-2 punch, basically. And chapter 11 is going to be more genealogies, we're going to be continuing today in the call of Abram, which is 12 verses 1-9. And this is where we're going to be spending most of our time. Now, so in Genesis 11, 10 through 26, this is where we have the genealogies of Shem's descendants, one of Noah's children. And at the very end of this, we see in 26 that this is the first time we were introduced to Abram. And it says, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, there's 10 generations in between Noah and Abram, later known, as you probably know, as Abraham. But so where we're going to read today is going to be verses chapter 11, verse 27 through 12, 1-9. So I'm going to read, and then we will begin. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram and his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor you. I will dishonor you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Let's pray. Lord, today we come to the patriarch of our faith and the story of your redemption of your people. Lord, we have already seen, we are only in chapter 12, and thus far we've already seen how faithful you are. And I pray today that we will continue to see your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would quiet the anxieties, the anguish that you know that is in my heart. And I pray that you would speak through me and that you would preach a better message than I'm about to give. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. So before we begin to discuss the themes and principles that we see in this text, I want to address some confusion that may arise when you read these passages back together. And the confusion lies in this. So in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, Abram's father, Terah, is the one who was leading the family out of Ur to Canaan, but settles in Haran. But then in 12, 1-3, it clearly states that it's Abram's calling, And verse 4 makes it seem like it wasn't until he was in Haran that he got the calling and then left Canaan. Okay, so who was it? Was it his father Terah who led the family and that was going to lead the family into the promised land? Or was it Abram? Who is it? Well, Genesis 15:7, which if you turn over a page in your Bible, this is when God is giving a covenant to Abraham. And he makes his name Abraham. Or actually, that's not till later. But he's making a covenant with Abram. And he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So God here is telling, I am the one who brought you out of Ur. And then we see in Nehemiah 9:7, it says, you are, they're giving a history. And they say, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, so clearly this God is the one who's bringing him out. And then, of course, we have in Acts 7, when Stephen is about to get martyred, he's going through the whole Jewish history, and he says this, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out of the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and after his father died, God removed him there into this land which you are now living. So the confusion lies in this. Did he get the call when he was at Ur, or did Abraham get the call when he was in Haran? So who's leading the family, and when did this calling even take place? And there's two things here. One, there is clearly a two-stage departure. They leave from Ur. So I should have made a map. So let's say he's over here. He's in Ur. He goes all the way up here to Haran, to like the northwest, and then he comes back down. This is where Canaan is. So instead of just going across, he kind of goes up and then back down. He's kind of following the Euphrates and comes back down. So what's up with that? What's up with the stop in Haran? Well, first, who's leading the family? I've heard it said this, that chapter 11 is this, Terah taking the family and going to Haran is the human earthly perspective of those where it looked like around them. Like, hey, they decided to move. Terah and his family. They wouldn't say Abraham and his dad moved. That's weird. It's the father who's leading the family. So this is what it looks like from the earthly perspective. And then chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, is more of a heavenly perspective. This is what is really happening. Because it is obviously clear here by the Lord's own words to Abram later on in 15 and other portions that we just mentioned, that it is Abram that is receiving this call. And chapter 11 is an honor conferred upon the name of Abram's father, who was essentially just an associate with Abram. But, he was blessed with this honor to be to say, hey, he's going with Abram. So some scholars say, well, maybe Abram received the calling twice. Maybe he received it in Ur. And settling in Haran was actually a sign of some disobedience. Hey, you didn't make it all the way to the promised land. You need to be dislodged from there. And I've seen some people, they say, that's why Terah died, because the family connections were tight. He didn't want to leave his father. Father's dead. Okay, now you can go. And we don't know. I don't think there was two calls, but we don't know the reason of why he settled in Haran for a time. But what we do know is that Abram did eventually answer the call fully and leave Haran for Canaan. So he goes from Ur to Haran to Canaan. Now, I'm not going to lie. I don't know how many of you would have even noticed that. And maybe I just made something that was not confusing at all, now confusing. But I have to assume there was someone here that might catch this and would see this so-called discrepancy and therefore need to address it. There is just a lot of debate in that of, hey, did he get two calls? When did he get the call? It is clear, though, that he got the call when he was in the Ur of Chaldeans. And then why he went to Haran, we do not know. He was old. His father was old. I saw this explanation where, they're following the Euphrates because he needed a water source. They stop in Haran. His father's old. Abram's old when he makes this trek. His father is definitely old. And, he wasn't well enough to travel. So what can a kind spirit do but just wait for his father to die before he leaves him? I don't know. Still disobedience, ultimately. If he's called to Canaan, still disobedience. But that's just kind of the summary, I guess, that's my conclusion of these two chapters. Now, with that addressed, I want to tackle the main portion of our text. And we're going to come back to 11 a little bit because there's some other portions that are going to deal with 12. But the first thing we notice right out the gate in this incredible passage of chapter 12, 1 through 9, is this principle of election. Now, I know some of you are probably freaking out right now. They just said the word election. But this principle of election is something a Bible-believing Christian must grapple with one way or another. Just the words elect, election, and predestined are mentioned 35 to 40 times in Scripture. Depending on your translation, they are mentioned. So you have to wrestle with this. You can't just bypass it. You have to wrestle with it one way or the other. Now, I want to lay all my cards out on the table and say I am quite reformed in my theology. Now, what that means is there's a lot of things to it, but the two main things that people think of when they think of reformed theology is, one, I hold to covenant theology instead of dispensationalism, which we're going to get to. Like, Abraham's a huge part of covenant theology. And the second thing is I hold to the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, I'm aware that Arminianism has had a stranglehold on American evangelicalism for a century now. And I know when people hear the word elect or Calvinism, they shudder. They can't even comprehend it. Now, this is not going to be a debate about those two. Honestly, I had my fill at college. At Liberty. All the Bible students love to debate Arminianism and Calvinism, which is right. But that's not what it's about. So this isn't the main purpose of the passage. But it is something that we see. Now, if you want to talk to me about the differences or why I'm wrong, that this is what we see here is a principle of election, fine. We can do so afterwards if God sovereignly chooses that we talk about it. But what we see here in verses 1 through 3 is the Lord is making all sorts of promises to Abram. Why Abram? We can come to no other conclusion that it is by the mercy of God. God decided that he would pluck Abram and his family out of the Ur of the Chaldees and make promises and send them to Canaan. So what is unique about Abram here, compared to who we have seen before, is that up to this point, Abram is not a man of faith and someone who walks with the Lord that we will later on see. Like, he is known as this giant in the faith. At this point, he is not. You know, we see these other people, for example, the one who we just looked at, Noah, he was someone who walked with the Lord. It says nothing about that. Actually, quite opposite. In Joshua 24, it says this. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, and the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So not only was Abram someone who did walk with the Lord, he was serving other gods. And God plucks him right out of the filth of idolatry and gives him a new path, a new way. It had nothing to do with the merit of Abram, but everything to do with the mercy of the Lord. And what's interesting about this, because, you know, up to this point, we've seen, you know, so-and-so walk with the Lord. There was favor bestowed upon him because he was walking the Lord. There was people at this time that God could have done this with. Melchizedek, we're going to see him later on. He's like this king priest figure, mysterious figure that we're going to talk about. He was obviously someone that was walking with the Lord. Now, we don't know this for sure, but Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. You know, Job and Genesis are kind of tied together. Maybe Job was around. I mean, we know he was someone who walked with the Lord. But no, he chose Abram. So this is a great example of God freely stretching out his hand to bring back the wanderer. Now, if you're taking notes, we will have 4 points that can fall under the heading of the call of Abram in the life of the believer. The call of Abram in the life of the believer. So the first point we have is you have been chosen. You have been chosen. The call of Abram is based solely on God's grace and not Abram's righteousness. And so it is the same for you. If you hear the words of God and you have received them and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody gets to the Father but through him, it is simply because of God's sovereign pleasure and purpose that you've received so. Even though you were dead in your trespasses, you are saved by grace. And this is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, that no one may boast. Now, the question is, do you live as someone who has been chosen by God? Someone who has been given the eyes to see and the ears to hear? Do you respond to this choosing? And this leads me to my second point. The call of Abram in the life of the believer. So one, you have been chosen. Two, you are called to go. You are called to go. Verse 12, 1. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So the very first thing that the Lord says to Abram is go. Go. And what he's basically saying is, he's saying here is everything you love, everything you care about, everything you hold dear, leave. Bye-bye. Adios. Leave all of this and follow me. Now, I don't think this is trying to say we are called to leave our country, family, like Abram was here. I mean, you might be. There might be someone here.
We did.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, yeah. You might be. I don't want to take this as like, hey, he told him to leave his country. Now you right now go leave your country. I don't think that's what he's trying to say. Because clearly, you might be. For example, when Everett and I felt called to Philly, it was evident. If we did not go to Philly, we would have felt we were just so disobedient. It was clear as day. So for some of you, I don't know what's going on in your lives, but maybe he is. Maybe it's a missionary to be a missionary overseas or a different city in the United States or something like that. I don't know. So it could be. But I don't think we are called today to, like in this everyday sense of this passage, that we are called today to leave our country and our family as our residence is concerned. But it seems to me that we are called, honestly, to maybe a more difficult position than that, which is to stay in the same spot among the same friends, yet lead a wholly separate life. As we already saw, Abram was plucked and chosen to leave his evil ways behind. And in response to that calling, he was to live a separated life from those evil communities. And so it is so with the believer. We are called to live a separated life. Now, this is what I don't mean. I don't mean that we're supposed to be a monk or an ascetic and sit on the mountain and pray all day. Honestly, some days when the girls are crying and screaming, it kind of sounds nice. But that's not what I mean by a separated life, by just, yeah, completely having nothing to deal with the world or anyone in it. And I think Matthew 28 is a complete rebuttal of that thinking because, you know, go and make disciples of all the nations. And by us going, this living a separated life from the desires of the flesh and the enticings of the world is a blessing to the world, just as the blessing of the world would flow from Abram. So we are surrounded by sin and wickedness, and to engage in the world is to lead a life of destruction and ruin. But if you are living a separated life among friends and family, this shouts, I have a better way. It is a straight and true way. Gladness and joy pour forth from this fountain of life. And I say this may be more difficult than Abram's call to leave country and his nation because of the evidences of this in our own life, as we will also see in Abram's. So I don't know. I know some people here have been to the classic church camp. And part of the reason why it works is because, in a sense, you are separated from the world. You are just among other believers. You're constantly in prayer. You're in the Word. And for most people, this is the most holy life you live, is at this camp experience. And it's easier to live life like that in that setting than it is. That's why so many people, when they come back from camp, like especially high schoolers and stuff, or, you know, adults in retreats, man, they just fall apart. Like, what happened? You had this separated life. And it's easier when you separate yourself completely from the world. And we're going to see for Abram, it was hard for him. We're going to see later on when he goes into Egypt, he runs into some trouble. When he starts mixing in with the world, he gets in some trouble because he's not separated anymore. Now, there's no secret that this is a very hard thing to do, to be separated or to live a separated life from the people around you. For many of you, you get around coworkers, friends, and any idea of good. Whew, right out the window. But what a marvelous thing that our Savior prayed is this. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. The one who has made you white as snow, the one who has made you a new creation, by his own blood has prayed that you would be kept from evil. To go forth and lead a separated life, you will need faith. And to have faith, you will need the grace of God. One of the best passages, I feel like we always say that, but is what we're going to be talking about it because Easter is Luke 22. And it's when Jesus foretells of Peter's denial. And he's, you know, you're going to betray me and all this other stuff. But he says this, Jesus says this to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You catch that? When you have turned again. Jesus knew Peter would utterly fail. And says, it's okay. I have prayed for you. Peter would turn back to Christ and lead that separated life he was called to. And I say all this to say that it is not too late for you. You who have wallowed in the pleasures of sin for too long. You who have been enticed by the world. Avoid the appearance of evil. Separate yourself from that which Christ would disapprove. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. I think an example of this is my daughter Ridley loves Disney movies, princess movies specifically. But the ones she doesn't like are ones like The Little Mermaid because Ursula's scary. And when Ursula comes on the screen, she goes and runs and hides. She doesn't really know why she doesn't really like it, but it's a sense of evil and she flees from it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be anywhere near. I just want to see the good, the joy, and the life, basically. And it's like a silly example, but that's essentially how we should be. Run from evil. Don't even flirt with the idea of it. Believe that God's promises are true, and he will prove it so. Which leads me to my third point. So the call of Abram in the life of the believer is, you have been chosen. You are called to go. And three, just from the old hymn, the third point is, trust and obey, for there is no other way. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. So Abram is in the land of Ur. God calls him out and says, leave your family, your homeland, everything you love behind, and I will show you a new land. Verses 2 through 5. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took his wife, Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go for the land of Canaan. So this is an incredible test of faith on Abram's part. Think about it. When the Lord first calls Abram, he doesn't even show him the land. At this point, he doesn't even tell him he's going to have the land. He just says, leave your home. I'm going to show you a land. What does that mean? He basically says, go and look at the land, and yes, you're going to be blessed and all that stuff, but nothing about, I'm going to give you this land that we're going to see later on. Your offspring is going to inherit this land. Just go look at it. An example of this is my wife loves looking at Zillow she doesn't use Zillow, whatever she uses, Redfin or something. Loves looking at houses. It'd be like going and to buy a house and not knowing where it's at, not knowing what it looks like, nothing. Just boom. Here's $300,000. I don't know nothing about it. And that's essentially what Abram's doing. God called him, said, go to this land. No sneak peek, no nothing, just okay. And only faith can enable him to obey a call which looked like delusion. Honestly, that's what it looks like, is delusion. John Calvin says this, and this is the true proof of our obedience. When we are not wise in our own eyes, but commit ourselves entirely unto the Lord. In other words, it is better to go forth eyes closed, holding God's hand, than it is trusting your own judgment. And this is exactly what Abram did. This is exactly what Abram did. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the land would look like at this point. The land wasn't even promised to him yet. And yet he went away fully trusting the promises of God. Relying on your own counsel and wisdom is typically where we make the excuses. So if he was relying on his own wisdom to, you know, go and just see this land, he could have been like, oh, one, that doesn't make sense. That sounds ridiculous. Two, I am old. It said he was 75 years old by the time he left Haran. I'm super old. I mean, I'm basically at the point where my retirement checks are going to start hitting and I don't need to be going. I want to be playing golf in this Arabian desert. There's 300 some people with me. I don't want to make them move. He could have made all the excuses in the world, but he didn't make any of those excuses. He packed up his family and he went because to trust and obey, there is no other way. Now, I want to mention here that while Abram's faith is certainly commendable, faith cannot stand unless it stands on the promises of God. Faith cannot stand unless it stands on the promises of God. It is because of the promises of God that Abram was able to have faith. So the main point is not Abram's faithfulness, but God's promises. Do you know God's promises? Isaiah 41, I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. To have faith, like the great men of faith in scripture, one must know the promises of God to stand on. And once you know the promises of God, all you can do is trust and obey, for there is no other way. Psalm 119 starts off with, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. How happy are those who trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So the call of Abraham in the life of the believer is one, you have been chosen. Two, you are called to go. Three, trust and obey, for there is no other way. And four, we worship because of the good news. Verses 6-9. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. So Abram picks up his family and moves. That's already hard enough. He's traveling hundreds of miles as an old man, even harder. He is now no longer has a home, but he's a tent dweller. He's a pilgrim. And he finally gets to the land that God wanted to show him, and it's occupied. And as we're going to see later on, by not very nice people either. You can imagine the distress and the destitute situation he might be feeling in this moment. And then the Lord appears to Abram and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now, all the promises made to Abram have to deal with two things mostly, land and offspring. And we have just seen that this land is currently occupied by another people group. And then in Genesis 11:30, we have learned that his wife is barren and that they're old and can't have kids. In other words, the two main promises of God here seem essentially impossible. And what does Abram do? He builds an altar and he worships. Now, there's two things here I want us to catch. The remedy for Abram's suffering was the word of God. Long journey, unsure what he was doing. And what quieted his spirit was the appearance and the word of the Lord. So let this be a lesson to ourselves, that when we are most downcast and sufferings abound, it is the word of God that alleviates the pain and brings hope in life. Second thing is when Abram received the good news that one, he was going to have children, and two, that his offspring would inherit this great land, he worshiped. Do you still worship when you hear the good news of Christ? When the Lord blessed Abram and saying in chapter, in verse 1 and 2, he says, "And you, all families of the earth, shall be blessed." Do you realize that you are a part of that blessing? Christ is the ultimate offspring that Abram was promised to bless the nations. And it is by his wounds we have been healed. That's what we just read in Isaiah 53. What joy and bliss it is to be a perfectly pardoned soul. To think about how great your sins were, how dear the precious drops of blood that fell, which cleansed you. Your sins are great, but his mercy is more. Spurgeon says, "I bow before the throne which absolves me. I clasp to the cross which delivers me. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud," the Lord says. Your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Oh, what an unfailing love that was pierced for our transgressions. May we not let a day go by in which we do not offer thanks for this miracle. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Let's pray. Lord, to think that you have chosen us sinners, it almost feels like there's no words for it. We who are children of wrath, covered in your righteousness, is I'm honestly, I don't know what to say about it. It doesn't even make sense. But we are so grateful that you have poured out your love for us. I pray that we would live as a people who have been chosen by you. That we would live the separated life that you have called us to. The things of this world are but rags compared to the glorious riches that you offer. May we truly believe in the better things that you offer. Lord, as we saw with Abram, his faith was incredible. But it is because of your promises to him that he was able to have faith. And Lord, I pray that we would know your promises by heart. That we would know your promises by heart so that we can stand on them and truly trust in you when you speak. Lord, I know I always say this, but I'm reminded in this every time we read your scripture that you are faithful and true. And I pray that we would continue to remember that this week as we go. We love you. Pray all this in your name. Amen.